your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we leave the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, or what's called the prologue, and as one commentator put it, they're filled with intense concentration of theological truth, John turns our attention to the ministry of Jesus. And really, he begins and looks at the first week of Jesus' ministry. Now, where does the Apostle John start when it comes to Jesus' ministry? Well, he starts with a testimony, according to Jesus, from the greatest man who lived, and that man is John the Baptist. And the Apostle John has briefly introduced us to John the Baptist in the first 18 verses, but now he focuses in on this man that we know as John the Baptist and his role in Jesus' ministry, which we'll look at here over the next couple weeks. But for this morning, the question that we are going to answer is this, is who are you? Who are you? Now, I didn't have to work very hard to come up with that question because it's right here in the text in verse 19. John writes, this was John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? Who are you, John? And that question is a question that we have all received probably at different points and times in our lives, or a question that we have asked of others. And depending on the way it is asked, communicates a lot. Depending on how it is asked and who is asking, indicates just how serious or genuine the question is. Just a few gifts here this morning. Samuel L. Jackson here. I'm sorry, who are you again? Now, who are you again? It's kind of like this attitude, the rhetorical question, kind of like, who are you to tell me what to do type of mentality? Or you have Spider-Man and his girl here. Who are you? You know, more of a genuine, sincere, I want to know you, Spider-Man. Who are you? Or you have Liam Neeson, I don't know who you are, but I will find you. And you run for your life, whoever's on the other end of that phone. Now, how is this question being asked to John? Well, look at who's asking the question, and it keys us in on how serious this is or what the setting is like. Verse 19, when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? Now, when John refers to the Jews, there are times in his gospel he speaks of the Jews in a positive sense or a neutral sense, but oftentimes when he speaks about the Jews, uses that phrase, he's speaking about the religious leaders in Jerusalem, those who oppose Jesus, those who are hostile to Jesus. And so John is already introducing us into this bit of hostility, this conflict between the Jews, the religious leaders, and Jesus in his ministry. And so the Jews here are the religious leaders from Jerusalem, and probably more specifically the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin being the supreme governing body in Israel. It's like the Congress and the president all combined. And they send this delegation, the priests and the Levites. The priests were the ones who were the intermediaries between God and man. They officiated religious ceremonies. They were the ones who were the theological authorities in Israel, the local experts on religion, and the Levites assisted the priests. In fact, they were the temple police force, and so they were probably this security detail that came with the priests, and they approached this man, John the Baptist, coming from Jerusalem. And so they're kind of like this congregational fact-finding committee. You imagine sitting before Congress. They're asking you questions. This is a serious matter. It's not a joking matter. There's a serious inquiry going on. It's like John the Baptist is being told to raise his right hand and proclaim the truth and nothing but the truth. And so, why? Why is this happening? Why are these religious leaders, why are they coming from Jerusalem and investigating who John the Baptist is, asking John this question? Well, remember what's been going on. John's gospel doesn't really tell us about what's happening as much in the life and the ministry of John the Baptist up to this point in time, but the other gospels do. Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And how did John come? Well, Matthew reminds us he's wearing a camel hair garment, a leather belt around his waist, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. And I got to imagine that the wild honey is to cover up the taste of the locust. I'm not exactly sure, but John is kind of this odd dude. He's coming out of the wilderness, and he's calling people to repent, and he's wearing this odd clothing. And what's happening in John chapter 1 is that John the Baptist has been preaching for over a year. And you have multitudes of people, thousands of people coming to John. We're told in verse 5 of Matthew 3 that people from Jerusalem, all Judea, all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, going out to John. Even the religious leaders were going to John in Matthew 3, verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Not only were they coming to John, but then John sternly rebukes them, calling them a brood of vipers, meaning what? You're snakes. Who's a snake? Well, Satan was a snake. He is the snake, the serpent. John is associating these religious leaders with Satan, with this serpent-like figure, with someone who is deceiving people. And so John's ministry is exploding, and he's throwing the Palestinian world, this area, into kind of convulsions, this massive following, thousands and thousands of Jews coming to John to be baptized. And so John is getting a lot of buzz. His name is kind of going around, spinning around, and it's getting into the ears of the religious elite, of the religious authorities of the Jews, drawing their attention from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And so they send this delegation, the priests and Levites, to investigate who is this man. And they come to John, and they say, "John, who are you?" Now, that's a pretty open-ended question. If someone asks you, "Who are you?" you're like, it's kind of like almost disorienting. Like, how do you want me to answer that question? How do you want me to respond to that? And so John could kind of respond however he wants to, right? I mean, it's pretty open-ended. So John could say, "Well, my name is John. They call me John the Baptist. My last name's not Baptist, but I've been baptizing people, so that's why they call me John the Baptist. My parents are Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I'm from they're from the tribe of Levi. So like you, Mr. Levite, I'm a Levite. My parents were old and they had no kids. And my dad was in Jerusalem and he was performing his priestly duties in the temple. And as he was performing his priestly duties, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and spoke to him." You know, at that point in time, guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but it had been 400 years since an angel had appeared to anyone. But that angel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to my dad. What do you guys think of that? And here's what the angel Gabriel told my dad: "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And there'll be joy and delight for you. Many will rejoice at his birth. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. Oh, and by the way, guys, I'm cousins to this guy named Jesus." John could have said whatever he wanted, in one sense. John could have kind of built up his stats, padded his resume, tried to get them to like him a bit more, if you will. But rather, John answers this question in really two different ways. There's two different parts to his answer. He answers it in the negative and then the positive: who he isn't and then who he is. And so two parts to John's answer. The first then, who John is not. And what we find is that John denies being being any of these three prominent figures in Jewish Old Testament history. That the Jews had three major figures that they were they looked for, were anticipating, waiting for. And John rejects being all three of them. Who are they? Well, the first one is this, is that he is not the Messiah. In verse 20, he just comes out and says that he did not deny it, but confessed, "I'm not the Messiah." I'm not the Messiah, meaning what? The anointed one. The one whom God had promised who would come into the world. And why did John immediately respond with, "I'm not the Messiah"? Well, there's a number of reasons, two in particular. First is because first century Palestine was full of messianic expectations, all kinds of expectations about the Messiah. Many expected him to be this Davidic Messiah, this kingly figure who would come and he would restore Israel to national prominence and power, that he would overthrow the Roman Empire, that he would go to war against the Roman Empire, destroy the Roman Empire, and Israel would be back into this position of authority and power supreme in the land. For you remember, at that point in time, they're under Roman rule. Some thought he'd be more of this priestly figure, like where John the Baptist came from, the Qumran community. But either way, there's this anticipation, this building up of who is the Messiah, who is this anointed one that we see prophesied about in the Old Testament. Second is because people were speculating that John was the Messiah. What was circulating, what was going on, is that John was maybe the Messiah. After all that's happening, all these people are coming to John. And some say he fit this priestly Messiah-like figure. And so there's this buzz, there's this talk, like, hey, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one that we've been waiting for. And this stuff reaches the ears of those leading in Jerusalem. And John knows These men want to know if he is the Christ, if he claims to be this Messiah figure, if he claims to be this anointed one. And so John just comes right out and says, I'm not. In fact, the way the Apostle John writes this verse, he says he didn't deny it, but confessed. Like, they didn't even have to ask him. John just came out right away and was like, I'm not him, guys. I know that's what you're wondering, you want to know, but I'm not the Messiah. See, John's not trying to be sly. He's not trying to be deceiving. Others had claimed to be the Messiah. Others had claimed to be the anointed one. Others had tried to identify with this Messiah figure. And so they're investigating, are you another one of these hacks, one of these people trying to be deceptive and foolish? And John just says, no, I'm not him. Crystal clear. He wanted to make sure people knew he wasn't the Messiah, not the anointed one, just readily admitting it. Now, others may have been confused about who John the Baptist was, but John was not confused. He was not the Messiah. Second, he's not Elijah. Verse 21, what then, they asked him, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? He says, I am not Elijah. Now, who was Elijah? Well, many of us remember he is a great prophet in the Old Testament, opposed the wicked king Ahab. He opposed the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember that scene when fire comes down on heaven, or from heaven, on the altar. He's maybe most known for the fact that he didn't die. That God just took him up into heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Then Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind. He just disappears, a chariot of fire with horses of fire, suddenly appears and separates the two of them, and Elijah just goes up. I mean, that would be a pretty spectacular event to see. So he doesn't die. And then you come to the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi says in verse 1, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, look, I'm going to send to you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And then in the Gospels, Jesus, Elijah is coming and will restore everything. And so the Jews believed that Elijah would return. They anticipated, expected that he would come, that he would come again before this great and terrible day of the Lord, that he would return in bodily form. Remember, he didn't die. He went up to heaven, so he would come back before the Messiah, before the anointed one would come to set up his kingdom. In fact, Jewish people today, many leave an empty seat at the table when they celebrate Passover for Elijah to return. They're waiting for him to come. They believe he is going to come before the Messiah. But why would they think that John is Elijah? Well, there's a couple reasons. One being is partly due to his appearance. Remember John. John's appearance is strikingly similar to Elijah. Who is John? Well, John, Matthew tells us 3:4 again, he had camel hair as a garment with a leather belt around his waist. He wore camel hair. Now, that would be a very interesting outfit to be wearing, this itchy, scratchy camel hair around with this leather belt to hold it up. But it was like Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1 says, they replied, a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. He said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. I mean, imagine if that's how your description is in the Bible. You know, you're a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. Some people can relate to that. But John is similar in the sense of his appearance, and that's intentional, as we'll see in a bit. It's intentional, but also was John's message, his call for repentance and the warning of the coming judgment, is what Elijah was doing himself, preaching repentance, warning of judgment. And so they ask him, are you Elijah? He says, I'm not. I'm not him. Now, that presents a little bit of an interesting conundrum, dynamic here, because if you remember, you might be thinking to yourself, well, doesn't Jesus say that John is Elijah? So how does that work? If John's not Elijah, Jesus says he is Elijah. Matthew chapter 17, after the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples are coming down with Jesus. They say, what do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They're like, why must that happen? And Jesus says, Elijah is coming and will restore everything. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. Then verse 13, the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. That Jesus identifies John the Baptist with Elijah. The Gospels identify John the Baptist with Elijah, but John the Baptist outright rejects that he is Elijah. So what's happening? Was, you know, Jesus wrong? John right? Well, here's what's happening. Luke 1:17, I think this is what's going on. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is the angel Gabriel to Zechariah telling him who John is. He will go before him, meaning before the Messiah, before the Anointed One, before ultimately Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, John's not actually Elijah, as the Jews expected. But he's this Elijah-like figure coming in the spirit and power of. And so I think what John might be doing is he knows what the Jews expected, that Elijah would physically return. And John's saying, I'm not him. I'm not the physical return of Elijah. That's not who I am. And so John denies he's a Messiah. He denies that he's Elijah. And then third, he is not the prophet. He's not the prophet. The priests, Levites, they're still, okay, John, who are you here? Are you, you're not Elijah, you're not the Messiah, are you the prophet? No, I'm not. Now, what do they mean by prophet? Notice they don't say, are you a prophet? They say, are you the prophet, a capital P prophet, meaning what? Well, they're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses explaining to this new generation of Israel who came out of the wilderness, they're going to enter into the promised land. He's recounting the covenant they have made with God. And he says to them in chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, speaking about Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. That Moses was looking ahead. He predicts this day when this prophet like him, Moses, who is this great prophet, leading the nation of Israel, that a new prophet, a greater prophet, would come and speak the word of God. And at this time in Judaism, there was not a consensus about who that person was. Some thought it might be Elijah, the forerunner to the Messiah. Some thought it might be another prophet resurrected like Jeremiah. Others thought it might just be the Messiah himself. And so there's not clarity about who that person is. And so they're trying to figure out, okay, John, maybe are you the prophet? Are you the prophet that Moses spoke about? And John's like, I'm not him. And we know that that prophet is actually Jesus, that Stephen and Peter, both in Acts, tell us that. They make that connection. They thought it was John, and John says, no, I'm not him. Now, here's how they reply. In verse 22, who are you then, they asked. Who are you? Like, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. So what can you tell us about yourself? I got to imagine they're somewhat frustrated by John's answers here. It's like he's telling them in one sense who he is, but by saying who he is not. And they're still like, but who actually are you then? Like, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then who are you? It's like, just give us an answer, John. I imagine it's like, kids, you know, when they're fighting. I don't know if your parents, you ever had that happen before, and they come in the house and one's crying and they're saying, he punched me or he pushed me. And you ask them, did you do this? They're like, no. And you're like, well, did you do this? You're like, no. And you're like, just tell me what you did. Eventually, he's like, just tell me what's going on. And they're like, just tell us, John, who are you? So part two, who is John? Who is John? John, can you tell us just something about yourself? Who are you? Well, who is John? Well, John is a voice. John is a voice making preparation for the Messiah. Here's what he says in verse 23. I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. I am a voice in the wilderness. What does that mean? What do you mean you're a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, John? It's like, are you lost in the woods and you need finding, you need rescuing? What's going on? Well, John is identifying himself by pointing back to Isaiah the prophet. And he's pointing back to a specific passage and verse, Isaiah 40, verse 3. And in this chapter, Isaiah 40, the people of God, Israel, they are in exile. They're in exile to Babylon due to their sin and rebellion against God. And here Isaiah is predicting a day when God would rescue his people. And Isaiah predicts this day by saying there's this unnamed voice, a voice crying out and announcing that God would liberate his people from their exile and that they were to prepare for that day. They were to prepare for the coming of the Lord to rescue them. Now that happened 100 or so years later. But you fast forward 700 years to John the Baptist. And you find John the Baptist being questioned by the religious leaders, who are you? He's not the Messiah. He's not the Elijah. He's not the prophet. Who are you? Just tell us, John. And what John does, he identifies himself with this verse, with this voice. As the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, who is John? Well, John is a voice announcing the coming of the Lord. He is a voice pointing to the Word. And his message is make straight the way of the Lord, or prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare for his coming. The Messiah is coming, and so you must prepare for his coming. And how is John preparing them for the coming of the Lord? How is he preparing them for the coming of this anointed one, the Messiah that they had waited for? Well, Matthew 3 tells us he was preaching in the wilderness, repent. Repent. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. In fact, when he's rebuking the Pharisees in verse 7, he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? There's this wrath coming, this day of judgment coming, and what John was preaching about this day of judgment, and that they must repent. They must turn from their sin. See, what does it mean to repent? Well, to repent, it means more than sorrow or regret, but it's this idea of the change of mind and will. And it encompasses this idea of turning around and heading in the opposite direction. And it doesn't just refer to any change in life, but a specific change, a change from sin to righteousness. From living in rebellion toward God, against God, and walking righteously with God. And there's sorrow over our sin, certainly, but it goes beyond that to produce both a change in thinking and a desire for a changed life. And he was calling the nation of Israel to repent. Why? Why did they need to repent? Well, because of their own rebellious pride. See, in one sense, Israel was in the wilderness, and John was calling them out. Israel was in the wilderness. They were a barren wasteland, a people who began to trust in themselves, in their own works, in their own religious practices, rather than in God himself. And so John declared that if the people would turn from their rebellious pride and embrace a life of wholehearted obedience to Christ, they would be ready for the coming of the Messiah. That John was preparing them for the coming of the Lord by calling them away from these religious practices, away from trusting in their own works, away from their own behavior to obtain them some sort of righteousness before God. He was trying to prepare them by saying, you're a sinful people. And there's only one who can take away your sin. And that is the one who is coming after me, who ranks ahead of me, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus describes John accurately, that he is Elijah. He is the one coming before the day of the Lord, this messenger, this voice. He's announcing the coming of the Lord, announcing the coming of the Messiah. He is the one who will prepare the hearts of the people to receive the one who could save them from their sin and rebellion toward God. In other words, John saying, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Savior, but the one who comes after me is. I love this, how John says he's a voice. And you think about how does the Apostle John describe Jesus as the Word? That John the Baptist is just this mouthpiece. This mouthpiece speaking to, pointing to the one who is the Word, Christ. That John sees himself as lesser and subordinate to. That he is preparing the hearts of the people for the one who is to come to save the world, Jesus. Now, it's interesting how the religious leaders here respond to John. So John makes this statement, and then here's their response. So they asked him, in verse 25, why do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet? So John's making this connection to the Old Testament, Isaiah, this preparing for the coming of the Lord. And then they just go on and they say, why do you baptize, John? Why are you baptizing people? And why did the Pharisees question John about his ministry of baptizing. Why do they question him? Well, one, because John is baptizing Jews. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like a very big deal. But in Judaism, that was a big deal. We know that John's ministry involved baptism. He says in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance. That baptism was the symbol of a person who had repented. It was a symbol of cleansing from sin. And baptism wasn't something that was unknown among the Jews. I mean, they had these washing with water practices, rituals, purification practices, but baptism itself, the act of going under the water and coming up, was specifically associated with somebody who was converting to Judaism. It was a Gentile, a non-Jew, who was converting to Judaism, and it was part of the process to converting to Judaism was getting baptized. And so you have John the Baptist then who's administering these baptisms to people who are already Jews. And so they're like, John, what are you doing? What's going on? Second, because he denied being any of these prestigious figures. He denied being the Messiah. He denied being Elijah. He denied being the prophet. And so their question, these religious leaders, their question reflects an attitude that if John did not claim to be a figure of importance, then he had no business baptizing people. In other words, John, if you're just a voice and you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then by what authority do you have to baptize? If you aren't one of these people who they highly revered and respected, who are you to tell the Jews what to do? Who are you to tell the Jews to be baptized? By what authority are you doing what you're doing? Like, we're the people of God. We don't need to convert to anything. They're just questioning his authority. That, John, if you're just a voice and not the Messiah, then how do you have the right to command people to be baptized? Now, I love John's response here. John's response is so interesting. He just says in verse 26, I baptize with water. It's like, yeah, of course. But someone stands among you, but you don't know him. I baptize with water, yet someone stands among you, but you don't know him. Obviously, he's speaking about Jesus. And what does John do? He says, well, there's someone else who is coming. There's one who is coming after me. In fact, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie. That John doesn't really fight with them or argue with them. Instead, what he does is he points to the one who is coming, the Messiah. He does exactly what the Lord had called him to do, to be this voice, this forerunner, pointing people to the anointed one. And notice what he says about the one coming after him, whom we know is Jesus. And we'll see this much more clearly next week. Notice what John says. He's so much greater, so much more awesome than me, so much better than me that I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. In that time period, as many of you know, they're walking on these dusty roads, and you're going to someone's home, and what was proper of the homeowner was to wash the feet of the guests, to clean their feet off after walking on the roads. Common courtesy. And so you'd typically have the servant in the home would untie the straps of the sandals of the guest's feet, and they would wash their feet. They would wash their feet. And what John is saying is the one who is coming is so much greater than me that I'm not even worthy to get down on my hands and knees to untie his sandals, to wash his feet. To wash his feet. That John the Baptist, his ministry was to testify and point to Jesus, to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah to come, Jesus. And he's not only a voice pointing to the Word, but what you find with John the Baptist is he's a man of great humility. I mean, Jesus describes John as the greatest man to have lived. And I think so much so because John was this man of humility. Not only did he have courage and boldness in calling people to repentance, but he was humble. He was not trying to get attention for himself, for the sake of himself, but he was using his ministry simply to point to someone else, someone far greater than him. The one who was to come into the world to take away sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist understood his role in the story of redemption. He understood his role in the kingdom of God. And so as we close this morning, just one application is this, is understand who you are in the story of redemption. We need to understand who we are. John understood, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I'm simply a voice preparing the way for the Messiah. And who are we? Well, we have been redeemed, we've been brought into the family of God, and we are to be the ambassadors of Christ. We are not Christ, we are not the people who save anybody, but we point to the one who can and does save, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are, in one sense, a voice pointing to Jesus, calling people to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. We can't save anybody from their sin. But all we can do is point people to the one who can save us, can save humanity from their sin. As we'll see next week, Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That he's the only Son of God who came into the world for this purpose, to die on a cross, to pay the punishment for the sin of all of humanity. To die the death that we deserve. That what sin deserves is death, eternal separation from God. And Jesus accomplished that for us. See, there's no way to get to heaven, no way to get right with God, no way for our sin to be removed in of ourselves. There's no work we can do, no amount of church we can attend, no amount of money we can give, no amount of kind things that we can do to remove our sin. There's only one person who can remove our sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, our role and responsibility in this world is to point people to Jesus. It is to be a light. It is to be salt on the earth. It is to proclaim the good news that Jesus has come into the world, that he has paid the price for your sins so you could be reconciled to God, that you could know your Creator, that you could have eternal life. And I think about, as a parent, it's so freeing. My responsibility is not to save my kids, but it's to point them to the one who can, Jesus. And there's something freeing about that, just understanding I'm not Christ. I can't save anybody. I can't make you become a Christian. None of us can. It's simply what we have been asked to do, what we've been left on the earth to do, is to tell people about the one who can, Christ. The Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we are to point people to him. We are to call others to faith, to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you, if you're here this morning and you have not turned and trusted in Jesus, if you think to yourself, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person, or I do all these good things, what the scripture says, you're a sinner, and there's nothing good you can do. There's no way to cleanse yourself of your sin, but there's one who has, and that's Jesus. And to escape the wrath to come, one must repent and trust in Jesus. And so I'd encourage you this morning, if you have not put your faith in Christ, to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, that he died the death that you deserve, but he did not stay dead. He rose again, conquering death and defeating sin. And for those of us who know Christ, that we are to be witnesses of the glory of what Jesus Christ has done, calling others to faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you.